Genesis 37. I'm not even going to try to tackle this entire theme because it is just, it's too great and too magnificent. I'm only going to touch on a few points. You know, it was in the book of Job where God's Word encourages us to acquaint ourselves with Him and be at peace. And good things will come unto you. I like that. Eliphaz said that, not Job. But acquaint thyself now with God, with Him, and good things will come unto you. Now that acquaintance he's talking about is not just a simple one-time acquaintance. It's a continual acquaintance. Acquaint yourself more and more with God, and good things will come unto you. A child of God that stands still in his spiritual life begins to grow stale. We need to walk throughout Scripture. If you'll look at that word walk in Scripture, you'll find out there's a lot of expressions about walk in the Spirit, walk in love, walk in faith. Constantly moving. There's constantly a growth that needs to take place. And if we don't grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we tend to grow stale. And we tend to lose that joy and happiness and contentment in God. And that's something I know that we don't wish to do. So I pray that we would acquaint ourselves just a little bit this evening with one attribute of God, just for a few moments. Genesis 37, beginning in verse 12. And his brethren, speaking of Joseph, went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, here I am. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. I pray the Lord would bless the reading of His Word. We're very familiar, I hope and pray, with this story, but allow me tonight to speak to you on a subject which has greatly encouraged and strengthened my heart over the last 27 years of my Christian life. It's a divine truth which at first was hidden behind the veil of ignorance, and I'd like to say spiritual adolescence. Yet by God's grace, and that in measures, and He hasn't stopped, over the last 27 years, God continues to reveal unto me the blessedness of this wonderful virtue or attribute of God called divine providence. And it's a mystery. John Flavel, the Puritan preacher, called it the mystery of providence. And it is truly a mystery. It confounds us in our finite understanding about how God governs and directs and deals with the world, creation, and even His own children. Yet like all divine truths, there will always remain a mystery to this great subject, which should keep our hearts and our minds hungering to know more of its blessed truths. And that's what we find in the doctrine of God's divine providence. Of all the divine attributes of God, few have so encouraged, comforted, and humbled God's people as much as His divine providence. And yet there is such an inseparable union and oneness between all God's divine attributes, like that of a combining colors of a rainbow, that they all contribute to the perfections of each other. Do you ever try to, when you looked at a rainbow, have you ever tried to see where the colors stop? You can't tell. They are so combined together and united together, you can't tell where the yellow ends off or the red or the purple, whatever colors you see. They're so united together, and so is God's attributes. Each contributes to the other's perfection. And so it's actually impossible to separate them, but for our finite and limited understanding, we're going to attempt to do that so that we might understand something about His providence. But you can't isolate His providence because it's so wonderfully seen in the light of all His attributes. And beloved, God is so gloriously wonderful. And if we ever had an understanding of how glorious He was, I believe our Christian life would be radically changed. I remember the other night when I was sitting next to Sister Lena's bed and her eyes were open and she was breathing very hard, and I was reading Scripture and began to pray, and that was the first time I ever felt so much envy in my heart. I envied her because she was fixing to meet the Savior. I really, truly envied her. And I longed to have that same wonderful experience that she was fixing to have. And you could tell by looking at her, it wouldn't be long. I remember standing or sitting at the bedside of an old, aged believer in Germany, town drunk. He was an American but lived in Germany. And he died on prostate cancer. A terrible time the last few months. God gave him a lot of grace, but a terrible time. But I remember sitting at his bedside when they called me and said that he'd slipped off into a coma and probably wouldn't awake out of the coma. And they didn't expect him to live very long. And as I sat next to his bed and I held his hands, they were all puffy from fluids that got into his body, and I looked at his eyes, and his eyes were just dashing back and forth and up and down and all around. And I've been told that when you dream, that's what happens to your eyes. They just kind of go everywhere. And I was wondering, to this day I still wonder, what was Bob beginning to see on the shores of that great divide? And I believe he was beginning to see that. And so it's amazing when you consider how wonderful God is, and if we could just concentrate more on who God is and what He is and acquaint ourselves more with Him, beloved, I believe that our Christian life would be radically changed and we would truly serve and worship God as we ought. But let us tonight, just for a few minutes, let us tonight look at just a few things about God's providence in this passage of Scripture. And I won't be long, like I promised Sunday nights, just to kind of wind down the week. But just a few thoughts I want to share with you. But let me first of all explain or declare God's providence. God's providence, according to John Brown of Haddington, it's an old Bible dictionary from the Puritan John Brown, very well said, God's providence is His holy, wise, and powerful management of His creatures, supporting them in their being and form, and governing them in all their actions, natural, civil, virtuous, or sinful, to the glory of His name and the good of His people. Very good definition. In other words, he said God providentially governs all things. And it doesn't matter if it's natural things, civil things, virtuous things, even sinful things, God will providentially govern those to the glory of His name and the good of His people. Beloved, that's a wonderful thought to spend some time meditating on. It's good to speak about the providence of God in general in relations to His creation. The sun rises, the sun sets. God gives us four seasons in the winter. God providentially takes care of everything. Everything in the universe is set and governed by God. But have you ever thought about God's providence in the light of your own personal Christian life? Beloved, that's the treasure. That's the gold. That's the wonder of God's providence. It's bringing down those great thoughts about God's providence in general and realizing that God exercises that same great providence in every aspect of your life and mine as His children. He's governing things. He's working things. He's managing things. Everything, down to the smallest detail of our life, to fulfill His divine will and for our benefit. Beloved, that is a glorious blessing. And yet it's something that we often overlook or ignore. That's why the Bible says this great attribute condescends to the smallest and most minute actions of creation. From the falling of a sparrow to the ground, the Bible says, to the very numbering of our hairs, God's providence is exercised. And He says that, or declares that, so that we might understand that God exercises such wonderful management, such wonderful government for His glory and for our good. Nothing happens to His children by chance. Even the dark providences of God. As we'll see in a few moments. And though as sovereign Creator, He exercises such divine providence over all creation, yet, beloved, I want you to understand there is a special or particular providence He exercises only over His redeemed. The psalmist says, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. Psalms 57:2. It's almost real covetous here, isn't it? But he's talking about God's providence. He's performing all things for me. Christ's salvation wrought us such a relationship with the eternal God that God has taken on Himself to guide and direct our steps all the way to eternity. Nothing shall touch you that I have not allowed. Nothing shall harm you. Nothing shall consume you. Nothing shall hurt you. Nothing shall happen to you without me first allowing, permitting, ordaining, decreeing it to happen. And if it does happen to you, it's all because it's for my glory and your good. There's where faith must grasp that and embrace that and cherish that, because sometimes those providences are dark. Joseph in a pit. I didn't see this coming. God, you gave me a dream. My brethren would be bowing down to me. Even my very own father would be bowing down and giving worship to me or obeisance to me. Lord, you didn't tell me about the pit. Beloved, I do not pretend to say this is easy for us to do. That's why we must grow in grace and knowledge. That's why we cannot remain immature in our spiritual understanding. We must seek hunger and thirst for righteousness, to grow, to know more, to acquaint ourselves more with God, so that we might grow in this wonderful mystery. And so many Christians grow to a certain point and then it seems like they just level off. Like, I've heard everything. I've seen everything. They don't say that, but their Christian life gets boring. I go to church and I read my Bible, but that spiritual joy, that spiritual happiness, that spiritual contentment, that zeal and longing to do more for God, that hungering and thirsting to serve God, looking for different avenues and ways to worship God and serve God, seem to just diminish. And we're left with just a shell of religion. Beloved, we have to grow in these things. If we're going to acquaint ourselves with God, we have to grow in these things that they might be fresh in our mind. The Bible, as well as our forefathers, encouraged God's people, renew your fellowship with Christ every single day. Renew that freshness of love and faith in Christ every single morning you rise Remember what God has done for you, what He's fixing to do for you, and acquaint yourself anew with God so that your life with Christ might be full of vigor and power and joy and contentment. God performeth all things for me. He'll perfect that which concerneth me, Psalm 138. He'll perfect that which concerneth me. God is not like fickle and unpredictable man who makes great promises yet because of his inability, his carelessness, or his unfaithfulness does not keep him. God's infinite wisdom manages the affairs of divine providence. Listen to this closely. Work with me tonight. God's infinite wisdom. We know God is infinite in wisdom. His infinite wisdom manages the affairs of providence. His infinite knowledge. He knows all things. That directs providence to the best end and purpose. I know what you're needed, and my providence will be directed by my infinite knowledge to bring the best end and purpose. His sovereign power works behind His providence to fulfill His perfect will. What He has willed for us, God is also powerful enough to bring it to pass. Right? We will a lot of things, don't we? We'd like to will a lot. We just don't have the power to see those things fulfilled. When God wills something, He has the sovereign power to see that will fulfilled. And so His sovereign power works behind providence to fulfill what He's promised. He promised Joseph that he would sit on a throne in Egypt over his brethren. He promised Joseph in that dream that Joseph would deliver Israel in a time of famine. God's powerful enough to fulfill that. And God's unchanging faithfulness assures the believer of complete fulfillment of His divine providence. God is faithful. He cannot change. And it's in the life of Joseph that God's divine providence is wonderfully revealed in so many different ways. And again, I'm not going to try to tackle all of them, just a few of them this morning or this evening. And I hope that I do not in somehow dishonor His providence, but I hope and pray that it would encourage you and produce in you and me a hunger to know more of His providence. We read these verses in Genesis and we're all, I hope and pray, familiar with the story. But the divine promise was already given unto Joseph in a dream. We all know that, I hope and pray. But these present circumstances of what we've just read in 37 verses 12 all the way to where we read, these present circumstances would begin to move the wheels of God's providence in fulfilling that promise. Joseph had the promise, but now the wheels of providence begin to move. This day in Joseph's life began like many other days. Yet, beloved, it would end like no other. Have you ever had any days like that? You woke up just like every other day. You went through every routine you went through in every other day. Yet by the end of the day, providence had turned your world upside down. Providence will do that. That's one of the mysteries of providence, which shows the first truth about it. Namely, it often comes or begins its workings when we least expect it. Providence can happen any time in our lives. David was simply watching over his sheep, like every other day, when the call came to be anointed king. David! They're calling for you, boy.
For me?
They want you now. Samuel's down there. They're talking about anointing you. David's day ended like no other day. Another incident in David's life, David came only to bring, the Bible says, cheeses unto the captain of their thousands and to see how his brethren fared. David said, well, that sounds simple enough. I'll just go down there. And by the end of the day, David was
celebrated as a hero over Goliath. Beloved, providence comes many times unexpected. While the miracle of feeding 5,000 were fresh or yet fresh upon their hearts and their minds, the stormy winds and waves of Galilee would soon be splashing in the disciples' face. In the morning they were saying, "Let us build 3 tabernacles and just stay here." And the Lord constrained them to get in the boat, and it wasn't long after that, within hours, they were facing a raging, terrible storm in the sea. They went from the highest mountain down to the most trying times in a short amount of time. Beloved, providence sometimes comes hard and quick, but it's still God's providence. While riding near Damascus, Saul, the persecutor, would by the end of the day find himself blindly seeking refuge amongst the persecuted. Day began like every other day and ended like no other day. Beloved, that's providence. Therefore, a believer lives every day using temperance. That's why we begin every day in prayer, right? It's not simply say, "God, you know, keep me safe. Keep me from evil. Help me live this day for your glory. God, I have no idea what you have divinely ordained for my life this day. Help me be prepared to accept whatever you send my way and embrace it as coming from thee." The wheels of divine providence can begin moving at any time, any place, and without any expectation. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 17:5, "Hold up my goings in thy path, that my footsteps slip not." Hold up my goings in thy path, that my footsteps slip not. That's what he's talking about. Help me to stay in thy footsteps, because God, so many things can happen so quickly in my life. And I know that we all believe that, and we all have experienced that. God's providence, good and bad, or good and dark, has sometimes come unexpected. And so it was with Joseph. So don't forget that about providence. It can come quickly. You can begin the day as every other day, but by the end of the day, you've lived a day you've never had before. That's providence. And yet there is in our text yet another divine truth concerning God's providence. Only one more I want to look at. One which demands our utmost and humble attention if we're truly to learn about its truths. Look over in verses 18. I'm just going to read verse 18 to you here. He said, "And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him." Verse 19 needs to go with it. "And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh." Now, I just want to show you one more thing about providence. I said in John Brown's definition of providence that God governs even the sinful things. Here's his brethren that are so jealous and envious of Joseph, saying, "Okay, here comes the dreamer." They hate their brothers. As a matter of fact, their hatred goes so far when they throw him in the pit. If you'll read the context, they throw him in the pit. And while Joseph is crying out in utter agony and fear, they sit down and eat. That's how hard they got. They sat down and ate while Joseph was crying. And I'm sure with no water, he's crying out in that desert with his top of his lungs. And his brethren can sit down and eat. These brethren were so mad and envious and jealous of Joseph, they said, "We'll stop this dreamer." Yet what they didn't know is their evil and sinful actions were part of God's providence in fulfilling His will for Joseph. I found great comfort in this. You know why? It doesn't matter what men try or attempt to try. Nobody can thwart God's promises. Nobody can hinder God from doing what He wants, and those that usually try to end up being used by God to fulfill that promise. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? "There is no weapon formed against you that shall prosper." That is a blessing. We sometimes look at circumstances around us and we get discouraged because things aren't going the way that we wish they would go. Things aren't happening the way they wish we would happen. Seems as though there's hindrances and difficulties and obstacles, and we get frustrated and discouraged. Beloved, sometimes that's exactly the wheels of providence moving to fulfill God's perfect plan. And you see it in detail. First they say, well, let's kill him. Then Reuben steps in. Intricate detail. Reuben said, oh, let's not kill him. Let's throw him in a pit. Again, providence steps in, saves Joseph's life. So they throw him in a pit. Well, now they got him in a pit, don't know what to do. Comes along, these Ishmaelites come along, and Judah steps in. Again, another intricate plan of God. Judah steps in and says, well, let's sell him. You think them Ishmaelites came by chance? Oh, they just happened to be walking around that time of the area. They were supposed to be in Shechem. They were someplace else. Right? Joseph was looking for them. They weren't where they were supposed to be. Why? Well, I've heard different commentaries on that and don't agree with all of them, hardly any of them, but I believe they were looking for better grazing land. Not because they were being disobedient or trying to do something stupid. They were shepherds. They were looking for better grazing land. There was probably better grazing land there. I wonder why God cut the seed, cut the grass, so to say, and caused them to move over there. Every single detail in this story is the divine hand of God's providence, moving the smallest, most intricate things, like causing Reuben to say, let's not kill him, throw him in the pit. Causing Judah to say, well, let's not do that, let's sell him. Moving the Ishmaelites by so God can get him. Joseph never knew that that trip to the throne was going to be in a slave train. Beloved, we never know how God providentially brings His promises to fulfillment. And it's usually completely opposite of what we think. The problem of it is we get to a state of heart and mind to where we think sometimes we've got God figured out. And when difficulties and trials and things arise, we begin to believe that it's not the way God meant it to be. But beloved, they could all be parts of God's providence in fulfilling His will. God wanted Joseph to start in a pit, that he'd never forget when he's on the throne that he was once in a pit. Remember the rock from which he'd been hewn. He wanted to know what it was to be a slave so he might understand what it is to be king, or almost a king. He put him in the house of Potiphar. Had somebody speak against him wrongly. Ended up in prison. Those are all God's providences to get Joseph where God wanted him to be. Just like our brother said today about David. David would have never been the king that he was if he didn't know anything about wilderness journeys. We'll never know anything about God and living to the height of joy and expectation until God leads us through our spiritual wildernesses and our pits and our dungeons so that we might learn to enjoy the good things of God. And that's God's providence. Beloved, every single aspect of this, and I'll wind this down to a close, but every single aspect of this, from Reuben to Judah to the Ishmaelites, all of these things was all a part of God's divine sovereign providence in bringing Joseph to Egypt. And you know what's amazing about it? We all hear about it. We've preached on it. We've read it. When you get over to Genesis, a few more chapters later, when he finally gets to Egypt and his brother, and he reveals himself. Remember, he said, oh, don't grieve. It wasn't you who sent me here, but it was God. And we preach wonderfully on that. You know, Joseph never said that in Potiphar's house. He never said that in the prison. He never said that in the pit. He didn't really understand that till it was over, when he could look back and say, no. It was God who moved Reuben to say, don't kill me. It was God who moved Judah to say, put him in the pit. Or sell him. It was the Ishmaelites that God governed over to bring me to Egypt. God put me in Potiphar's house. God allowed that woman to say those things to bring me at least into the palace. I didn't come in through the palace doors. I came through palace dungeons. It was God who did that. It was God who let me stay in that prison. It was God who raised me up out of that prison. You didn't send me here. It was God. You see that? Sometimes providence, John Flavel said the best, sometimes providence has to be read backwards to understand it. An old man of God said this. He said, when a man sees the providence of God stamped on every action of life, it casts a glory, a beauty, and a sweetness over every day of his life. And we learn to embrace them. Now, don't misunderstand me. There are some providences that are hard to embrace. Because whether we believe it or not, some of God's providences can be very dark for the moment. Yet God is still on the throne, and He still governs all things. Anybody ever heard of Madame Guyon? 10 years in a prison. I've said this before, but 10 years in a prison, having only candlelight underground when she eats. 10 years. She wrote this poem. She said, a little bird I am, shut from the fields of air, and in my cage I sit and sing to him who placed me there. Well pleased a prisoner to be, because my God it pleases thee. In a dungeon, 10 years. Back in those days. Not have I else to do, I sing the whole day long, and he who most I love to please doth listen to my song. He caught and bound my wandering wing, but still he bends to hear me sing. Thou hast an ear to hear, a heart to love and bless, and though my notes were e'er so rude, thou wouldest not hear the less, because thou knowest as they fall that love, sweet love, inspires them all. My cage confines me round, abroad I cannot fly, but though my wing is closely bound, my heart is at liberty, for prison walls cannot control the flight, the freedom of the soul. And lastly, oh, it is good to soar these bolts and bars above to him whose purpose I adore, whose providence I love, and in thy mighty will to find the joy, the freedom of the mind. And the song. Beloved, this is something that we always have to increase in. Amen? Because it's often God's providences that sometimes trouble us the most. God, why have you allowed this to happen? Find refuge in God's divine providence. Beloved, oftentimes that's exactly why God puts us through what He puts us through. Won't be long now. May will be 2 years. It's hard to believe 2 years has been gone already. Actually, it was April. Next month will be 2 years. I came up to fill a Sunday in a pulpit. And I'm still here. Intentions to go someplace else. The day started like every other day and ended like none other. That's providence. God help us to learn to embrace, let me use the word for lack of a better one, the good side of God's pleasant providences, so that when God deems it fit to send a dark providence, we can embrace that just as much as we do the good. For I know that whatever He doeth, oh God Christ, you do all things well. You perform all things for me, and you will perfect that which concerneth me. God is good. May God give us grace to grow in this. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for thy word. We thank you for the stirring thoughts, Lord God, that it brings in our hearts and our minds. And Lord, I feel so incapable tonight that I've only scratched the surface, not even that, but I pray that, Lord, it would inspire your children, all of us, Lord, to think more, meditate more upon thy divine providence and find great comfort and refuge in it. Father, we pray that you'd help us to acquaint ourselves more with thee, that good things might come unto us. Father, you said those that know their God shall do great exploits. Father, we wish to know of those great exploits, not defeating nations, not fighting flesh and blood, but, oh God, overcoming Satan, the world, the sins in our flesh, the lust of our heart. God, I pray, help us to do great exploits as we know you more. Father, bless our church now, I pray. Use us for thy honor and for thy glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.